Thy love we own, Lord Jesus, for though thy toils are ended, thy tender heart doth take its part with those thy grace befriended. Thy sympathy, how precious, thou succorest in sorrow, and bids us cheer while pilgrims here, and haste the hopeful morrow. Thy love we own, Lord Jesus, thy way is traced before thee. Thou 167. Thy love we own. Turn to the 13th chapter of John. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. In our reading meeting yesterday, I called attention to that word home. We found it in the 10th chapter, where the Lord says that he putteth forth his own sheep, that he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. And though I mentioned this in connection with what we have in the 13th chapter, I believe it's worth repeating. For the Lord here said, it tells us of the Lord that having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What volumes that word own speaks to our hearts. He doesn't say his disciples. He doesn't speak of his apostles here, his children, or his brethren, but his own. You know, there's a desire with everyone here to have in possession what he can call his own. It belongs to our human desires and thoughts, so one can speak of his own wife, his own children, his own home, things that we delight in and take pleasure in. With that thought, that belongs to me. But when we consider, beloved, the Lord's thoughts here in connection with those that were so dear to him, it goes far deeper than any thought of what we possess ourselves. Because those that were dear to him, he purchased, or on this occasion he was about to purchase at infinite cost. May that lay hold of our hearts and affections, that we belong to Christ, and his interest and his desires and thoughts about us are in connection with that word, his own. It says, his own which were in the world. The Lord was about to go back to the Father, and he knew what this poor world surely was. The world that hated him and was about to crucify him. And he was leaving those so near to him, so precious to his heart, in a scene like this. His own which were in the world. And beloved, although centuries have rolled by, it's the same world that we live in today. But thank God, there is one in the glory now who owns us in the same precious way that we find him owning those disciples that pass overnight as his own which were in the world. Just to think, the Lord looking down on a company like this and saying, there are my own. They belong to me. I have purchased them at the cost of the blood which I shed at Calvary's cross. Well, we find that the Lord is going back to the Father here, and he is preparing his own for the departure which was before him. And you notice it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. It was his going back to that bright scene above that introduces this marvelous, instructive chapter as to the Lord washing the feet of the disciples. I'm sure that we all are agreed in this thought that restoration of soul is the prominent thought all through the portion. Just as you get in the 23rd Psalm, he restoreth my soul. So that was spoken by David long before the Lord came and died on the cross and went back to glory. So God's people have always been in the need of that which restores and brings them back into communion. So like Enoch of old, they might walk with God in a scene like this. But when we consider, beloved, that the Lord is taking his place on high and identifying his own with that scene into which he is now entered, the restoration that is before us here bears a special and very important character. That is, the Lord would have us in communion with that scene into which he has entered, where he is now waiting till the moment comes when we will receive us to himself in that cloudless scene of glory above. Now the Lord would have us in communion with that scene, and that's why I believe it opens with the truth of his having come from the Father and his going back to the Father. You notice it says here, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What does that end refer to? Oh, I'm sure it refers to the end of our sojourn in this sea. And though we have failed much, and we have sorely brought reproach on the name of that one in whose presence we meet, yet his love will not cease until he has us up there in that bright and blessed sea where sin can never come. For the end is to the journey, beloved. And his love goes right on through all the dangers, through all the difficulties, trials, disappointments, and sorrows of the way. That love goes right on until we reach the end and we're in his presence in that glory above. We have something that jars, as it were, on the preciousness of this occasion. For it says, Satan, having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. It was solemn, wasn't it? And there are things we find, beloved, sufficient to solemnize our hearts, even though it may and is an occasion of profit and blessing to our souls. There are things that may well solemnize our hearts. For when we consider what these hearts of ours are capable of, just think, Satan put it in the heart of one of the 12 apostles to betray his Lord and Master. And that was a deep sorrow to the heart of that blessed one. But oh, how the Lord arises above even the things that grieved his loving heart at this time. The chapters beginning with the 13th chapter on through the 17th chapter of John have often been called the upper room ministry. And it's one of the most precious, blessed portions of the Word of God. You know, John's Gospel differs from the other Gospels, and in one way, that in the other Gospels, you find the Lord instructing his disciples all through his ministry, sending them out and so on. But in John, the Lord, up till the 13th chapter, is more out with this world that was rejecting him. But after his testimony to this world is over, he closes his ministry alone with his disciples. And what touches, I'm sure, your heart as well as mine, how the Lord, although his sorrows were so near, how his interest and his words are all for comfort and for the establishment of those that he calls his own. Wonderful, isn't it? Once in a while, you know, the sorrow seemed to almost overwhelm him. For in the preceding chapter, he says, "Now is my soul troubled," but immediately he rises above it. Oh, how precious, beloved, to get this ministry from the heart of Christ just before he went to the cross to bear our load of sin, and to see how his affections, his interests rise above his own sorrows so that he can enter into our sorrows and prepare us for every trial that we shall ever pass through in this dark scene. So we're told that he rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. All those little details strike us. The Lord didn't have a valet to gird him. He girds himself after laying aside his garments. Everything that would speak of what is official or would be of distinction or honoring as a man, he lays that all aside in order that he may get down to the feet of his disciples. And it tells us here that he began to wash the disciples' feet. It never tells us that he has ceased to wash the feet of his own. And, beloved, the very fact that you and I are here this afternoon is a proof of that very statement, that he began a work that he has carried on. For in the glory, he is carrying on that work just as truly, just as perfectly, just as wonderfully as he washed the disciples' feet there in that upper room at the Passover. You know, the foot washing was the service of a slave. You know, the Lord reproached Simon the Pharisee, "Thou gavest me no water for my feet." He didn't consider the Lord even worthy of the common courtesies of his day. It's a little hard, perhaps, for us to put ourselves in the circumstances of those with our Lord. They didn't travel on paved roads or walk on concrete sidewalks. They walked through dirty roads and paths. So it was a very real need, and a need that no one would naturally desire to exercise, to get down and wash the dirty feet of the disciples. But how wonderful, beloved, our Lord teaching us of his precious service to see him there at the feet of his disciples with the basin and the towel to wash their feet. You know, the water is a picture of the Word of God. We get in, you might just turn to it, to Ephesians 5. the 25th verse, the middle of the verse, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's the word of God. That's what the Lord uses. And beloved, if we are out of communion, it's this precious book that he will use to restore us to communion again. I remember when I was a boy attending we called it a conference, but it was a very small conference compared to what you're enjoying here, where several hundred are together, just a very few. But Brother Heaney was with us. And I only remember one expression that he gave in that conference. He was talking on this chapter, and when he got to the Lord using the towel, he said that the water was grace, but the towel was grace upon grace. Oh, how lovely that is, beloved. The Lord, in his wondrous way, uses the word to lay bare the sad failures of our disobedience. It is not very pleasant, you know, to have everything exposed and to go into those things that are so truly wrong. But he not only uses the word, but he uses the towel, leaving us so that we can be at ease and comfortable in his presence. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter thought that he was superior to any such need as that. And then to see his blessed Lord humbling himself and there before him to perform this service was a deep trial to Peter's heart. You know, Peter wanted to see the Lord. He loved the Lord. He wanted to see the Lord always in the highest place of esteem and importance. On another occasion, we see the same error when in the 16th of Matthew, when the Lord was telling how he was to be spit upon and how he was to be betrayed and crucified. Oh, Peter couldn't bear the thought of seeing his Lord insulted in such a way as that. He says, be it far from thee, Lord. Well, the Lord had to rebuke him in a very stern way. Get thee behind me, Satan. Those words there. So again, Peter wanted to see his Lord in a place of dignity and honor, not in the place that he had taken at the feet of his disciples. And beloved, I'm sure that if we laid hold of this more in our souls, that in order that we might be restored when we have got out of communion, there's nothing short of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus that could ever accomplish that work for us. Don't you feel, beloved, if we had that more before us, that it took the humiliation of the Lord Jesus to save us and then to restore us, that we'd be more careful and watchful of our walk and ways? Well, what a statement of Peter's. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Isn't that gracious that the Lord doesn't always take us at what we say? If Peter had been taken for his wrong statement, it would have been the end of Peter's life as a Christian. But the Lord is very gracious. Oh, we don't realize, beloved, how gracious our blessed Lord really is in going on with us through this scene of where we so often slight him and dishonor his name. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Those words were said to Simon Peter. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And it was not very long before Peter was to learn in a very practical, though a very sad way, the meaning of his Lord's words. For in this very chapter, the Lord tells Peter that the cock would not crow before he'd deny him thrice. And then when Peter has gone on in self-confidence always leads to a fall, you know, beloved. Peter's no different from the rest of us. If we have self-confidence controlling our ways, we're headed toward a sad and dismal fall. Well, in the high priest's house, when Peter has denied his Lord, he turned and looked at him. Oh, what a look that must have been, for it broke Peter's heart. I'm sure that look told Peter that he was forgiven, but still he wasn't restored. And it was after the Lord had suffered for those very sins of Peter's on the cross, you know, and the Lord had risen triumphant over all the power of sin, that he sends a message, go tell my disciples and Peter. Oh, that must have touched Peter's heart, that the Lord still loved him, although his dishonor to him had been so sad. We read this morning about the Lord with those two on the way to Emmaus. And you know, he was made known to them in the breaking of bread, and immediately he disappeared. Brother Wilson thinks that after those two started back to Jerusalem, the Lord's next service was to restore Peter. For we find that when they reached Jerusalem, they found the 11 gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. There they were together, mourning and weeping over the loss of their master, and in comes Peter with this word, The Lord is risen indeed. Oh, beloved, what a precious lesson in that. That as soon as Peter is restored in his soul, he goes right to his brethren. And I believe that is one of the effects of the soul's restoration, that we want to be with our brethren. We want to be right with our brethren. We want to be happy with our brethren. We want to go on in fellowship with our brethren. So Peter can't get back fast enough to his brethren again. But still, there were roots that had not even then been judged. So Peter goes back to his old occupation. The Lord had said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And he had forsaken his net and his occupation to follow Christ. Now he's going back to the old life there on the Sea of Galilee. But all the lovely way the Lord follows him to that place where he has, you see his departure. And we might call attention to this, for it's a familiar subject, I'm sure, for us all, that before the Lord restores Peter, he warms and feeds him. And then when he's comfortable, then the Lord probes his conscience with these words, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? No, Peter's boast was, though all men shall forsake thee, yet will I never forsake thee. That was the root of the cause of Peter's failure. And the Lord has to probe the root in order to bring about a full restoration of soul. And when Peter, so humbled that he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. It was just as though Peter said, I know, Lord, that no one else can see any love in my heart for you, but you know that I love you. And when Peter had got to that place where he was willing to admit that the Lord was the only one that could recognize that there was love in his heart for his Lord, after he had so sadly denied him, then the Lord can say, Peter, someday you're going to go into prison and to death for me. You know, the Lord has nothing to offer his own down here in this scene, but the shame and the cross and the rejection that he had in this world. When Peter and when James and John would have sat or asked the Lord, they might sit at his right hand and his left hand. The Lord told them that that wasn't his to give, but he would give them a share in his rejection. Oh, beloved, there is nothing so precious as we go on through this scene to be among those that are sharing the rejection of our blessed Lord. It costs something. It costs a lot to be a testimony for Christ in your school life, young folks, in your office, among your neighbors, to speak for Christ and to let those that you have to do with know that you're standing in testimony for that blessed man that this world has cast out and rejected. You notice that Jesus